Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today.
It's always kind of revealing when we have a campaign year. Have you noticed? Because you have all these candidates talking about what's wrong with our country. And one candidate says, well, what's wrong is we need tax reform. We need to give the middle-income folks a tax break. And then another candidate says, well, no, what we need to do is reform the welfare system. I mean, that thing's all messed up, but we need to do something about it. And then somebody else says, well, no, the problem we really have is that we need to do something to boost the economy. Man, the economy's sagging, and we need to give it a big boost. And then another candidate says, well, I think we need more law enforcement so we can bring the drug problem under control. And everybody has their solution to the needs of our nation. But you know, I haven't heard any candidate that has really given the real need and the real solution to the problems of our nation. Because the real need of our nation is a spiritual revival, a spiritual awakening. And that will only come when certain conditions are met. You say, our nation needs revival. And I state that because, number one, according to a book that has come out in the past year, What Americans Really Think About What Matters, did you realize only 13% of Americans still believe in all the Ten Commandments? That's only 13 out of 100. 9 out of 10 Americans say they lie regularly. Our nation needs revival. Atlanta ranks as one of the top nations when it comes to, top cities when it comes to violent crimes. Thank you, Roger. And so, we need revival in our nation. But I want you to know that is not only the greatest need of our nation, that is the greatest need of the church in America as well. The church in America needs a spiritual revival. Nearly half of the people who profess to be Christians in America do not believe in a personal Satan. And that's according to researcher George Barna. Also, 54%, that's over half of those who say they're born again, do not believe the Bible is absolute truth. In our own Southern Baptist Convention, two churches in North Carolina are considering accepting homosexuality as an alternate lifestyle. Now, those are Southern Baptist churches. People that claim to be a people of the book. And two of those churches, one is considering ordaining a man for the ministry that is a practicing, professing homosexual. The other is considering marrying a homosexual couple and recognizing that marriage. Now that's in our own denomination. The need of the church is revival. But how can we have this revival? What can we do to precipitate this revival? Somebody will say, well, what about 2 Chronicles 7:14, right? Where God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, will seek my face and pray and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear their prayers from heaven, I will forgive their sins and heal their land. And that's true. But what do we need to do? What does it mean to seek God? What does it mean to humble ourselves? What does it mean to turn from our wicked ways? I believe God has given us the path for revival in the last verse of the Old Testament. Turn in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. And there I believe God gives us the answer to what it means to humble ourselves, what it means to turn from our wicked ways, and to seek Him. How many of you have your Bibles here? Hold them up. I'd just like to see. Hold your Bibles up. All right, good. I tell you, folks that go to church and don't bring the Bibles, that doesn't make sense to me. You need to have that book, because that's where we're coming from. You're not interested in what I've got to say. You're interested in what God's got to say, so we can look at it together. And the translation I use is the New American Standard, so that might help you if you have a different translation to realize why we're not reading exactly the same words. Now, the nation of Israel in Malachi's day also needed a revival. The people needed reviving. You see, the people did not trust God. They were doubting if God even still loved them. They thought God was against them, that He had abandoned them. The people were not obeying God's word. Divorce abounded in Israel in Malachi's day. People were weary of religious services. They were tired of the sacrifices. They were tired of the appointed feast days that they had to do. They had turned their hearts away from God. So the nation needed revival. But not only the nation, but the synagogues needed revival as well. The priesthood was corrupt. Many were in it for popularity or for the money. They were allowing the people to offer lame sacrifices, blind sacrifices. I mean, God said, only bring the best before me as your offering, as your sacrifice. But what the people were doing is they were going down and getting that lamb that was going to die anyway. And they said, well, I'll just give that lamb. I mean, it's going to die, so it won't be anything to give it. And so the priests were allowing them to do this. The people were not giving their tithes anymore. And the priests were not, again, calling the people to repent about this, but allowing them to not give their tithes. And Malachi tells them that a great and terrible day of the Lord is coming. A day of judgment is coming. And that they needed to repent and turn back to God before this day of judgment came. In verse 4 of Malachi chapter 4, remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances that I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. God said, I'm going to send the prophet Elijah, and he is going to precipitate a revival in the nation of Israel before this day of judgment comes, so I will not have to smite my own people, Israel. But now notice clearly where this revival will start, verse 6. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse. Where is that revival going to start? He says, in the family. That's where it's going to start. And let me tell you, any revival that doesn't touch the family is no revival. We have a misunderstanding that we think a revival is going to sweep into a church and really cause a change. If it doesn't move into the family, folks, it's not a revival. Not in God's terms. He said it will start in the family. And I believe the great need of our nation today is a revival. The great need of our church is revival. But where that revival must start is in the home, in the family. And every one of us is a part of a family. We're either somebody's wife or somebody's husband or somebody's father or somebody's mother or somebody's son or somebody's daughter or somebody's brother or somebody's sister. We all are part of a family. The church is nothing but a group of families. That's why any revival that doesn't reach down into the home is not really going to change the church or affect the nation. Now notice in particular where this revival is going to start in the home. He says he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children. And in turn, the hearts of the children will be restored to their fathers. Men, God says that this revival that must start in the family must start with us. We fathers. We husbands. It must start with us. We are the key to revival in the family that brings revival in the church, that brings revival in the nation. After this verse, God was silent for around 400 years. Until the prophet John the Baptist came on the scene, once again proclaiming the truth of God. Now turn to Luke chapter 1. The angel came to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, in Luke chapter 1. He tells him that he is going to have a son. He tells him that this son is going to bring one of the greatest revivals that the nation of Israel has ever experienced. He tells him about the future ministry that John the Baptist is going to have. This first prophet to speak since God spoke through Malachi at the close of the Old Testament. Silence, and now God speaks again. What do you think God's going to say when He starts to speak once again? Well, let's see what the angel says. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 16, the angel talking to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. He says, "And he will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God." In other words, God will use His preaching to precipitate a revival in the nation of Israel. They were in deep need of revival. This would help prepare the way for Jesus to come. He was to be a forerunner. And through the revival that was to come through the preaching of John the Baptist, the people's hearts would be prepared for the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Jesus. He was to call the people to repent. Then he quotes, the angel does, from Malachi, verse 17. "And it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah." Now notice, "to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the obedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Do you see the connection? The same key. When God spoke through Malachi at the close of the Old Testament, He said, "I'm going to send a revival, and it's going to start in the home, and it's going to start with the fathers, as they turn their hearts back toward their children." And then when He speaks again, after 400 years of silence through the prophet John the Baptist, the angel says he will also call the same repentance for the hearts of the fathers to turn back to their children. The revival will start in the family. It will start with the fathers. I believe God has spoken clearly to us that the key to revival is with the fathers turning their hearts back to their children. That is a must. That is the key. And I believe one of the primary root causes of the problems we're seeing in our nation is that the fathers' hearts, in many cases, are not turned toward their children, but their hearts are turned away from their families. Now, what are some of the characteristics of a father whose heart is turned away from his children? What are some of those characteristics? Well, he had rather be at work than to be at home with his wife and children. When he is at home, his mind is always at work. Yeah, his body's there, but he's not there. And his wife will say things like, "Hey, I'm talking to you. You're not listening to me. You're off in some other world. You're thinking about work, aren't you?" And so even when his body's at home, his mind is not at home. Being a success at work is more important to him than being a godly father at home. Building a big business is more important to him than building godly sons and daughters. He spends most of his time and his energy and his emotional strength building that business rather than building his family. He makes excuses to stay away from home until the children are in bed. He does not enjoy his children. He more tolerates them. In fact, he dreads the family vacations. He'd much rather be off with the guys fishing or deer hunting or something than to be with the family on a family vacation. And he doesn't communicate with his children. He doesn't talk to them in any meaningful communication. It's just very short sentences like, "Turn the television down," or "Be quiet, I'm trying to hear this," or "Y'all go to the other room, I can't concentrate." He doesn't have any meaningful conversation with his children. When they become teenagers is when it becomes evident. That's when you begin to see their hearts are not turned toward their father. So what are some characteristics of a teenager whose heart is turned away from his father? Well, he never wants to be at home. He always wants to be out with his friends. And I know it's natural for teenagers to want to be out, and that's all right. But he always wants to be out. I mean, he never wants to be home. It just seems like all the time he's trying to figure out something that can get him away from the house. And when he is home, he's in his room with the door closed listening to music, right? He doesn't have any communication with his father. He doesn't want to talk to him about anything that really is important to him. In fact, he has a desire to rebel against the values of his father. If she's a girl, she can very likely she becomes promiscuous. Also, she will date the very guy she knows her dad can't stand. I mean, she knows her dad well enough to know the kind of guy he can't stand, and that's the very guy she wants to date. She wants to go out with. Why? Because her heart is turned away from her father, because her father's heart has been turned away from her for all those years, turned away from him all those years, and he has a deep-seated resentment and anger toward his father because of that. He always knew that he was way down the list on his father's priority list, that work came first. Only when there was some time left over after work. And then he probably didn't get much time because Dad would rather be out golfing with the buddies than taking him fishing, than going golfing with him or doing something with him. And so that's what happens. Now, what are the results of a generation, of a nation, where the majority of the fathers have turned their hearts away from their children? And likewise, the result has been the children's hearts have turned away from their fathers. What results can a nation expect? Because you cannot disobey the Word of God and not suffer the consequences. What can you expect? Well, turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah gives us some very alarming results that took place in the nation of Israel when the hearts of the fathers were turned away from their families. Anytime we disobey God's Word, God takes things away from us. It's a part of His judgment on our disobedience. Isaiah chapter 3. The first result in the nation whose fathers' hearts are turned away from their children is an increase, a rise in homosexuality. Look in verse 9 of Isaiah chapter 3. He says, "The expression of their faces bear witness against them, and they display their sin like Sodom. They do not even conceal it. Woe to them, for they have brought evil on themselves." Now look in chapter 1, verse 10. And you'll see again, the prophet Isaiah is clearly saying that homosexuality was prevalent in Israel at this time. Chapter 1, verse 10. "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom." Now he was talking to Israel. He wasn't talking to Sodom. It was destroyed. He was using the term Sodom to describe the Israel of this day. "Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah." And so what happens when fathers' hearts are turned away from their families is you have an increase in homosexuality. Now what are we seeing in our nation today? I hear people say, "Well, it's no more than it always has been. They're just out of the closet now." No, folks, you can't convince me of that. It's more. All you have to do is go walk around Lenox Square any day of the week, and your eyes will be opened tremendously. It is there. Even secular psychologists who don't even profess to be Christians will tell you the number one formula to raise a homosexual in your family is for you to have an absent father or a passive father that's not involved in the family at all. He's either not at home, or if he is at home, his heart is turned toward his work. And a dominant, strong mother. Those two combinations are the ideal ingredients. And it's nothing but a father whose heart is turned away from his children. What's the second result? We find it in verse 12. Isaiah 3. "O my people, their oppressors are children." What happens when the father's hearts are turned away from their families is the children become undisciplined and unruly. They become undisciplined and unruly. And they end up oppressing and running the family. How many times have you seen a three-year-old run the family? And you talk to any of the public high school teachers and grammar school teachers, and you'll find out discipline is a major problem. Why? Because in the homes it's a problem. Because father's heart is not turned toward his family. It's turned away from it. And God has commanded, "Fathers, bring up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Father has that main responsibility. Mother helps him in that, and she takes on much of it because she's home with the kids most of the time. But if he's not there to give his support and to give his direction and to be actually the chief disciplinarian, then it breaks down. And it cannot be as effective as God desires. And you have children oppressing the adults. And then the third result, also in verse 12, and women rule over them. Oh, my people, those who guide you lead you astray and confuse the direction of your path. The third result is women ruling over the men in the home and in the church. The men are not there. Their hearts are not for their home. And so the wives have to, they feel, take over that responsibility. And so when the men are absent, the mothers, the wives feel like they must step in and offer direction, because if not, they feel the thing's just going to fall apart. And the same thing happens in the church. The men's hearts are not turned toward the Lord. They're toward their work or something else. Well, we don't want to do that. Let somebody else do it. Well, I don't want to do it. You let somebody do it. No man wants to do it. And finally, a lady says, well, if none of those guys are going to do it, I'll do it, because it needs to be done. And so these are the three results that you have in a nation when the father's hearts are not turned toward their families. Now, the call to revival through John the Baptist was for the fathers to turn their hearts back toward their families. It was a call to repent on the attitudes and hearts of the fathers. Now, if we're going to see revival in our nation, in our churches, we as fathers must turn our hearts back toward our families. And I hope every one of you men who's here today, I hope your hearts turn toward your family. I hope it already is. But this is my passion. This is my heart, to help men to turn their hearts back toward their families, that their families might experience the work of God, might experience revival, and the families will be strengthened as they come in line with the Word of God. And therefore, the church will be strengthened, and we can reach out to the community and see lost souls saved and help their families come in line with God's Word. But what we've got to do is four things, men. First of all, our wife and children must become a top priority in our life, second only to our relationship with God. Your family's got to come before your business. Secondly, we must accept our God-given responsibility to lead our families in the paths of righteousness. We must be our family's minister. When somebody comes up to your kid and says, who's your minister? Your kid ought to say, my daddy is. That's the way it ought to be. He should see you as his minister. We must be the chief discipler in our families. We must disciple our children and our wives in the ways of God. It must be a priority in our lives to build a godly home. The third thing we must do is we must accept our God-given responsibility to govern our homes. God has placed that responsibility upon our shoulders, and we cannot abrogate that responsibility without our families suffering. We have got to lead our families to restore God's design and God's order as so clearly given in His Word. We must become the servant leaders in our homes, loving our wife as Christ loved the church, and leading our children to honor and obey us so they might honor and obey the Heavenly Father. And then fourthly, we must accept our God-given responsibility to guard and protect our family, not only physically but spiritual protection. We must protect our youth and our children from the spiritual forces of the enemy that would seek to attack them as they are at school, as they are out away from the home, even attack them within the home through television, through music, through magazines. We have got to guard them as their spiritual protectors against those attacks of the enemy. Father, is your heart turned back toward God? Is your heart turned back toward your family? Or is your heart turned away from your family? If God has convicted you today that your heart is not turned toward your family, then today is the day to fall before God and say, oh God, I confess my heart has not been turned toward my family. I've been turned toward work. I've been trying to get my business established. I've been giving my time and energies in this. And I know many of the workplaces today demand that of you. They want your total time and abilities and energies. They want it all. But God says you must turn your attention back towards your family. That must be where your heart is, toward your children. God's convicted you that your heart's been turned away from them, fall before God and confess it. Say, oh God, I humble myself before you. I admit that I have failed. And purpose before God this morning to change. Purpose before God by His grace to be different. From this day forward, I will turn my heart toward my family. By your power, God. By your grace. It's not too late to start. Then you need to gather your children around you and your wife, and you need to admit to them, I have failed this family. I have not had my heart turned toward you, but my heart has been turned away, and I acknowledge before God I have sinned. But I want you to know a different day has dawned in this house. From this day forward, by the grace of God, I will be the spiritual leader God's called me to be in this home. And I will seek to govern you and to guide you and to guard you. I will seek to disciple you in the things of God. And I will turn my heart by the grace of God back toward you. A different day has dawned in this family. Because I want us to be everything God wants us to be as a family. That also God's work might be in the church and in the nation. Fathers, where is your heart this morning? Where's your heart? If you're not a Christian, it's impossible for you to be the father God wants you to be. If you've never come to that place in your life, that you've surrendered yourself to the Lordship of Jesus in your life, that you've never recognized that you're separated from a holy God because of your sinfulness, and that you can do nothing to get rid of that sin problem. I mean, you can't be good enough to come into a relationship with God because He is perfect and He is holy. And you'd have to be that holy. And none of us are. But you recognize that Jesus Christ did everything necessary to get rid of the sin problem. He lived the perfect life, first of all, that you couldn't live. And also He died on the cross and took your place. He paid the penalty for sin. And He offers you eternal life. If you'll come and call upon His name. If you'll call upon His mercy, say, God, save me. I know I don't deserve it. I plead with you, give me your mercy, save me, forgive me of my sins. And the Bible says He will. And He'll come into your life, He'll cleanse you, He'll give you a new power, He'll begin to change your heart, He will enable you to be that father that God's called you to be, that our nation so desperately needs, that our churches need, that our families need. Father, where's your heart this morning? Wives, are you praying for that man? Are you praying that God will work in his life if his heart's not turned toward the family? Is that your burden that he be that man whose heart is turned toward y'all? If his heart is turned, are you praying for him as the leader in that home that God will give him wisdom and knowledge and he will lead the family in the paths of God? Children, where's your heart? Is it turned away? And God calls on you to turn your heart back to your Father as well. Turn your heart back to Him. Forgive Him if you feel like He has sinned against you. Let go of that hostility or that bitterness or resentment you might have. Maybe you're a grown person and your relationship with your Father is not what God would have it to be. Maybe you sense that you grew up, His heart was not turned toward you. And because of that, you have a deep resentment toward Him. Forgive Him. Go to Him. Tell Him you want your heart to be turned toward Him. You want to restore that relationship. That you might be the father God's called you to be in your home as well. Let's pray. Father, our hope and our desire is that you have taken this word, your word. You have dealt with each of us according to the very need of our life. You've directed your word into our lives. You've dealt with us as fathers. You've dealt with children. You've dealt with wives. That we each would know the call that you've placed upon our lives. That we might see revival in the home that would spread to the church and to the nation. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The second part of the sermon is tonight. How can you be that father whose heart is turned toward his family? What are some very practical things you can do to be a godly father? I'm going to talk about that tonight in our night service. And I'll give you some very practical truths out of 1 Thessalonians. And we will see what God says you and I can do, should do, must do to be a godly father whose hearts are turned to our children, and that we will lead our children and our family into God's way of righteousness. Amen. This is my heart. This is the best way I could explain it to you. And I trust God has used it. And we're going to have an opportunity for you to respond this morning as the Spirit of God has dealt with you. I don't want you to respond to me. I want you to respond to the Spirit of God as He has used the Word of God in your life. Maybe He's convicted you that you have never come to Christ in a personal, saving relationship. Brother David's down here. He'll be glad to talk with you. You just step out and come to him and say, "Brother David, I want to talk about how I can know Jesus and have this personal walk with Him." You just slip out as we sing if that's the response the Spirit's dealing with you. Maybe you need to come and pray. Maybe you need to come and kneel across here, fathers. And just confess before God, "God, I haven't been the father that I know I should be and You want me to be. But I want to dedicate myself today to be that father." Maybe, ladies, God's convicted you. You've not been supporting that man and praying for him, but you've been criticizing him. Maybe you have been nagging him, and God's convicted you that you need to pray for him. You need to encourage him. Maybe there's a response that God would have you to make today. Where you're seated, or even you need to come kneel and pray. I just simply want you to respond as the Spirit of God is dealing with you. Be obedient to the Word of God as the Spirit of God has dealt with you. Stand as we sing together.
He is Lord.
He is Lord.
Amen.
He is Lord.
Yes. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus.
Good. He has risen. Dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord. He has risen from the dead, and He is
Fathers, if you're willing to be the father that I've spoken about this morning, a father whose heart is turned toward his family, if you are one of those fathers and you want to continue to be and even grow into deeper understanding of what that means, I want you before your families to make a visible commitment to this. And don't come down just because somebody else is coming down. You only come down if this is your heart. If you want to be, or you are and want to continue to be, I want you to step out as we sing, because this is a matter of lordship. His word is clear. And I want you to step out and just take your place down before your families here. And there's a visible sign to them and to everyone that, yes, I want to be that father. As we sing, you just step out and line up across the front if this is your heart's desire.
You are Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord.
I'm going to ask all these men just to kneel. I want to pray for them. Men, if you'll kneel right now. I think it's important that our families see us humble ourselves before God as we kneel. Father, I pray for these men. They each face unique situations in their lives and in their families. They each have demands that are made of them at work. Father, I pray that by the power of Your Spirit, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, through His precious Word, through the order established by You, that You would abound Your grace toward each of us. We know in our power we cannot be that, Father, but in Your grace we can. And I pray that Your Spirit will enable us to be that, Father. From this day forward, our homes would see a change, that we would deepen in our commitment and walk with You in holiness, that we might lead them, that we would be a different people, a separated people from the world, that they would see a difference in our homes. They would want to know what is different. It might be a branch for evangelism. As we share the Christ that indwells us, the living Lord, with them. I pray this in the power of that name which is above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you, men. You may go back to your seats.